I'll come in and check. Everything's fine.
How are things, Brad? Good morning.
Good morning.
And welcome. Our first Sunday in spring. It's a bit warmer, I guess, so getting on the right path. Next Sunday is Palm Sunday, followed by Good Friday, which will be in a 10:30 a.m. service at Dundas Street Center. Easter Sunday is April 5th. A reminder to transfer upcoming fundraising dates to your calendar. The next two are the Forest City Singers concert on April 24th and the Hammond Strawberry Dinner on June 20th. Dundas Street Center is having a concert and reception with Bruce Voigt, pianist, this Friday at 7 p.m. It's a tax receivable free will offering. Parking instructions are in the bulletin. Other notable events are the VON's Caregiver Support Group meeting this Thursday morning at 10:30 a.m., and Calgary is having Jazz Vespers on April 1st at 7 p.m. Please send your ACORN submissions to Brad's email address or put them in the communications mail slot downstairs. The deadline for submissions is tomorrow. Last Sunday, Reverend Wendy asked us to wear black today in support of the World Council of Churches global movement of a church without rape and violence. We'll be taking a photo today as soon as the service is done, and it will be used in our newsletter or on our website or Facebook page, and Reverend Wendy will give instructions at the end of the service. Tomorrow is a special day for two of our hardworking volunteers at Roundtree. Frida and Brad both celebrate their birthdays tomorrow, so I think that's worthy of a song. The celebrations have begun, eh, Frida? Oh. Jackie, is it your birthday on Tuesday? Okay, no more birthdays. As a church, we are called to pray for each other and our mission in the world. Today we pray for South Caradoc United Church.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Are we good, Brad?
Yeah. I would invite you to join with me in our greeting and blessing and our acknowledgement of the territories. May God be with you.
And also with you.
Since time immemorial, Indigenous peoples have occupied and cared for this land, the country we know as Canada, from coast to coast to coast. Indigenous peoples have lived and journeyed on this land, weaving their identity and their spirituality intimately with the land. As settlers, we acknowledge this area as the traditional home of the Anishinaabe, the Ojibwe or Chippewa Nation, the Haudenosaunee, the Iroquois and the Oneida Nation, the Lenapawak, the Delaware people, the Attawandaron, the Neutral Nation or Algonquin people, and the Wendat, the Huron people, who loved and cared for this land. As a community of faith, we seek to rebuild right relations with the First Nations, Métis, and Inuit peoples, to learn from them and to live on this land, their land, with respect and gratitude for its creation and creator. This is our commitment. We pray for the Holy Spirit to breathe healing, justice, hope, and compassion into all our relations.
When we arrived this morning, we entered into the normal bustle of a church on a Sunday morning. Friends greeting each other, choir members practicing their anthems, people bringing their energy and enthusiasm. Now that we are sitting together in the pews, I invite you to close your eyes and consider the word sanctuary. A sanctuary is a place set aside for sacred things. It is a place of refuge and protection. This room is a sanctuary. The season of Lent is a kind of sanctuary extended in time. And one of the things Lent teaches is that you too are a sanctuary. There is inside you a place for sacred things, a place where God abides. As we extinguish this light, we acknowledge the darkness and pain of war and oppression in the world. Let us pray. Loving God, we open our hearts to you. We invite you into our innermost being, only to find you already there. Strengthen us in our quiet places, and then lead us in justice and peace. Amen.
Together are centering hymn, My Song is Love Unknown, from Voices United 143. Please join with me as we share in our call to worship. Coming from places that have seen better days, God bids us to celebrate this day, a day full of new possibilities. Coming with our breath taken away by grief, the Holy Spirit breathes new life within us, renewing our connection with God and with one another. Coming to worship, seeking a hope that will endure, Christ unbinds the fetters that hold us in death, speaking in word and sacrament, and building community for holy service. Let us pray. God of life, present and promised, you are the one to whom we call, for you are the one who hears, and you are the one who acts, bringing us new life with your grace and love and power. Lead us in our time of worship that we may be prepared to follow your lead in places where life is at risk, places where hope seems far away, places where dreams die during sleep. When we leave these walls, help us live the teachings we proclaim within this place of worship. Through Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray in this way, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let us sing together our hymn, Now the Green Blade Rises, from Voices United 186. Now.
Thank you.
What you see on the screen there is the front of a card that eventually made its way to me. And it just made me start to think that life is so full of wonder, even in the face of the disorder and destruction and violence that we're witnessing on our TV screens every day. I've talked before about craft activism, you know, the red hat protest, which involves knitting and wearing red pointed caps to protest the U.S. Immigration Enforcement, ICE. That's inspired by Norwegian resistance against Nazi occupation during World War II. And this was initiated by a Minnesota yarn shop. The Melt the Ice campaign has now raised over $600,000 for Immigrant Aid through pattern sales, and maybe hat sales as well, but it's the pattern sales that you can do online, $5, and they've raised over $600,000. So thanks to these efforts, red yarn is now in short supply in many states. And today we can celebrate the joy of new life and the ministry of knitters and crocheters in our communities of faith and beyond that provide little hats. And I brought some today for you to take a look at that go to Victoria Hospital's Family Birthing Center. And they can be used for whatever size they're going to fit, maybe in the neonatal intensive care unit or the pediatric critical care unit, as well as the obstetrical unit. This far in 2026, we have donated nearly 60 hats, and they still keep coming. And I was reminded of the importance of the knitted and crocheted hats when I did receive this card from the obstetrical care unit at Victoria Hospital. And it was a miracle that I actually received it. I'll show you the envelope. So they mailed it to Dundas Street Center's address. We don't get mail there because the mailbox had been broken into and destroyed so many times. We now have a post office box, but somebody, I don't know who did this. It was labeled return to sender, and then someone sent it to my home address. And I don't know how that happened or who did it, but there we are. They sent it to my home address, and it did arrive. I don't know how long it took, but this was a little miracle. What they wrote inside was so cool. And actually, it took me a while to figure, because I couldn't see that that was an O beside the S. I thought it was thank yous much. But it's thank you so much. That was an amazing, nice thing you did. Thank you for the amazing handmade baby hats. We appreciate the love you put into our babies here. We had over 6,000 newborn babies in 2025. Thank you so much. Somebody was asking how many babies do you think that they have a week? So, you know, divide that by 52. That will give you an average of how many babies they have. Over 6,000. That's a lot of babies. I think we need to knit faster. But I mean, I know there are other people that also donate baby hats to them. But as you can probably guess, it means that we need to keep knitting. So I'm going to just show you these and then you can pass them around. I'd like them back at the end of the service because I'm going to drop them and a few others off at the hospital. So, thank you, knitters, and I'll let the choir have the first dish. Okay, and then Phyllis, if you would take them down. I don't want to sidestep you, Glenn, but you can see them as they pass by. So I'm going to ask if you would pray with me. Dear God, we are thankful for the opportunity to spread love to the youngest of our community. Bless our crafters. Bless their yarn and needles and hooks. Bless their creativity and skills. And especially bless the wee ones that receive these tangible symbols of love and care. We pray in the name of the one who is love. Amen.
The gospel reading today is from John 11, verses 1 to 45. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent a message to Jesus, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. Rather, it is for God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Accordingly, though Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, after having heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now trying to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Those who walk during the day do not stumble because they see the light of this world. But those who walk at night stumble because the light is not with them, not in them." After saying this, he told them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will be all right." Jesus, however, had been speaking about his death, and they thought he was referring merely to sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. For your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him." Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, while Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world." When she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary and told her privately, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come to the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. The Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary get up quickly and go out. They followed her because they thought she was going to the tomb to weep there. When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus began to weep. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, again greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, already there is a stench, because he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus looked upward and said, "Father, I thank you for having heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth, and his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what Jesus did, believed in him.
We have heard the word of God for God's people. May we also hear what the Spirit is saying to us today. Let us pray. Lord God, in this dry and dusty place, pour out the power of your Spirit so that your word may blossom in our lives through Jesus Christ, our way in the wilderness. Amen. Now, it should come as no surprise to you this morning that I am once again going to invite you to suspend your disbelief and imagine that you are hearing the words of Lazarus' sister, Martha. The house was full of people, but it felt like it was empty of air. That's what grief does. It sucks the air out of a room and the breath out of your body. Instead, there is this heavy, suffocating silence that even the wailing of the professional mourners cannot break. I sagged on the floor. My legs felt detached, but I didn't care. The pain in my chest was absolute and consuming, but my limbs were numb. Physical sensation seemed like a distant memory. They told me he was coming. "The teacher is here," they whispered. They looked at me with pity, waiting for me to run, to hope, to act. I didn't move. Why should I? He was late. 4 days too late. We sent word the moment Lazarus worsened, and up until 4 days ago, I still had hope. I sat with Lazarus, watching him decline. First, he struggled to sit up. Then, he struggled to respond. Eventually, he was pretty much just sleeping and sweating. 4 days ago, I watched my beloved brother gasped for air. I watched his skin turn the color of ash, his eyes pleading for a relief I couldn't give. I held his hand when it went limp, kept holding it after it was cold. I washed his body. I packed the spices around his limbs. My hands still smell of myrrh, and nothing can scrub that smell off. I wrapped him. I watched them roll the stone to close the cave. If only Jesus had been here, the cave would still be open. My hands wouldn't stink of rot and myrrh. My brother would still be alive. When I finally stood up, it wasn't from hope. I was filled with rage. I walked out to where he was waiting on the road. I didn't run. I didn't fall at his feet in worship. No, I collapsed at his feet because the weight of my disappointment and anger and grief and rage were heavier than my legs could hold. I looked up at him, the man who claimed to love us. "Lord," I spat through clenched teeth, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died." No greeting. It was an accusation. He recoiled. He looked at the wreckage of my face. He saw the mourners wailing behind me, and the composure of the rabbi cracked. He didn't offer a sermon. He didn't quote scripture. He broke. He wept. Not a polite tear, he shook with it. He bent double and groaned, a deep guttural sound of fury and sorrow. His knees buckled, and he knelt in the dust next to me. "Where have you laid him?" he asked between shuddering breaths. We took him to the tomb, a cave cut into the craggy hillside. "Take away the stone," he said. There was an audible gasp from the crowd. "You don't do that. You don't open a grave after 4 days." The heat had been terrible this week. The reality of biology does not care about your hope. He stared. "They moved the stone." "Lord," I gagged, "there is a stench." He looked at me, his face wet and his voice steadier than his hands. "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" He turned back to the opening of the cave. He shouted. It was a terrifying sound, a command that echoed against the rock. It was a challenge against the silence of the cave and the iron grip of death itself. Lazarus, come out. The silence stretched. My heart was hammering against my ribs. No one dared say anything. And then a movement, a shuffling sound in the dark, a shadow detaching itself from the gloom. He appeared in the doorway, bound hand and foot in the grave bands. His face was covered with the cloth. My dead brother stood there, swaying in the sun. Unbind him, Jesus said. Let him go. Someone moved to help him. They cut the cloth and peeled back the linen. Lazarus, living, breathing, blinking against the sun. He looked at his hands. He looked at me, then at Jesus. Awareness started to dawn on his face. The people cheered. They shouted. They fell to their knees. I stood still. I looked at my brother, breathing and whole. I looked at Jesus, wiping tears from his face. I knew I should be happy. I knew that this was a miracle. But as I walked toward him, I realized that the fear hadn't left. The grief hadn't simply evaporated. I had seen him dead. I watched him take his last breath. You could never wipe that from your memory. He was back, yes, but the world was different now. The safety was gone. I knew now that death was waiting, that Jesus could delay, but that tomb is always close. I hugged my brother. His skin was warm, and he hugged me back. He felt strong. He smelled of spices and sweat. I held him tightly, not just to welcome him back, but to make sure he was real. Jesus had given us life, but he couldn't give me my innocence back. We walked home in the sun. Lazarus' arm lay gently on my shoulder. The neighbors celebrated, but I glanced back at that empty tomb and its mouth gaping wide open. A miracle had happened, but the scar remained, and I didn't know what to do with it. Thanks be to God. Amen. We sing Spirit of the Living God from Voices United, number 376. Spirit of the Living God. Let us come to God once more in prayer. Let us pray. Holy One, we have come a long way on this journey. For so many of us, we know where the scriptural road will take us, and we will walk triumphantly into Jerusalem, eat a supper meal with Jesus, and watch as he is taken from the garden and brought before the authorities. We will weep at the foot of the cross as he speaks words of love and forgiveness. And we will wail at the tomb. We do not like this part of the journey, and we would just as soon skip it. But here we have the story of his friend, Lazarus, who has died. His sisters, Mary and Martha, have confidence that he could have been healed. But they do not think that he can be raised from the dead. That is part of our problem. We want to have confidence in the healing, restorative power of Jesus. But we cannot escape our fear of the arch enemy, death. Jesus' proclamation of eternal life is real. We need to let go of our fear for life in eternity is also God's promise, a home with God. Can we come out of our darkness? Can we risk believing in Jesus? These are hard questions, and some cannot be answered. Some need the trip to Jerusalem, to the cross, and to the tomb. And we pray, God, please be with us on this journey. Amen. Now we respond in love as we offer thanks for the many gifts that we have been blessed with and the gifts that we bless others with in return. So let us sing together our offertory response throughout these Lenten days and nights from Voices United 108. And today we are doing verses 1 through 5. as in Jesus the Christ you gave yourself to us, so may we give ourselves to you, living accordingly to your holy will. Keep our feet firmly in the way where Christ leads. Help us lips speak the truth that Christ teaches us. Fill our bodies with the life that is Christ within us. In his holy name we pray. Amen. So as our closing hymn, and as we prepare to go out into the world, but not before we do our Thursdays in Black photo op at the front, we'll sing My Love Colors Outside the Lines for More Voices 138. And I hope the words on the screen are going to match the way that you're going to play it. You think so? Okay, good. Folks. And now as we prepare to leave, but not before we take a picture, we are a people loved by God. May we live as signs of this love. We are a people blessed with hope. May we live in light of that hope. And now may the love of God, the grace of Christ, and the courage of the Spirit strengthen our faith and let us loose to share God's love with all. Amen and amen.